Amen, church. How deep the Father's love for us. I'm going to encourage you to turn to the book of Romans, if you will, chapter 8. I believe that this is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture throughout the entire Bible. And we're going to spend some time in it this morning. It says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do it? Who might be able to do it? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered." Pause. We people who believe in Jesus, who have accepted Jesus in our life, are considered by this world, by the evil one, to be sheep ready to be slaughtered. That's who we are. That's what the way the world looks at us, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, it says. So what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, right? Nothing. No, nothing can separate us. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're going to get to that. And it says this, the wonderful words, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, or things present or things to come, or height or depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can I get an amen? Amen. Holy moly. That understanding of being separated from something. Have you ever been lost? Anybody been lost in the car, right? Okay, some of you, the rest of you have perfect gifts of not getting lost, right? When I was young, I was probably 11, 12 years old. As I've shared before, when I was that age, I was probably not the most helpful person at all. I was kind of a, you know, bad kid. And my grandmother and I, God bless her soul, she's in heaven now, and I miss her dearly. We went to Baltimore City, and we went to the Inner Harbor. It was just her and I on this date in the Inner Harbor. Now, if you've ever been down to Baltimore City, and the Inner Harbor is typically a pretty nice place, but as soon as you start to move outside of the Inner Harbor, there are some pretty decent places, and then there are some really bad places, like places you do not want to get caught. So, me and my wisdom, my grandmother and I were having this tussle. Yes, that is a word, a tussle. And I don't know about you, but my grandmother would always grab me by the back of the neck and the hairs in the back of my neck. Anybody else experience that? Really hurts bad. I think I might even still have some wounds from that, from those moments. But we were getting into this tussle. I was frustrated with her. We were leaving the Inner Harbor. And as we were leaving, we were at a red light. And guess what my infinite wisdom decided to do? Get out of the car, right? So I shut the door, started walking the opposite direction, okay? My grandmother kept going, loads of horns behind her, beeping. She just took off. I started walking around Baltimore City by myself. It was getting dark, and I found myself in places that I probably should not have been. Thank goodness my grandmother did find me. I was not accosted or anything like that. But that feeling of being separated from a person who loves you, being separated from someone that you love, is extremely traumatic. It affects you physically and emotionally and mentally when you are feeling separated from something or someone. The Greek word here in the scripture, it's literally means to cut off, to chop off, or to amputate. What can amputate you from God's love? What can chop you off from God's love? What can cut you off from God's love? And when we are separated from God, we feel these things, this anguish, this pain. Before you came to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know who Jesus was, and you felt the love of Jesus, we felt the pain and the anguish, the desire to grow something deeper, a relationship deeper, a love that is deeper than anything we could possibly ever imagine. We were cut off from that. And as you look at kind of the image on the screen, I've always kind of imagined myself before Jesus as kind of being a person on one side of the cliff, and God's on the other side of the cliff, and there's this great chasm between us. And that's known as my sin, my brokenness that caused that chasm. But it's because of God's infinite love and infinite wisdom that there was a bridge that was created. See, God is a holy God. He is perfect in every way. There's nothing wrong with God. He is totally holy, totally pure. And guess what? We are not. We're not. We are broken, fallen people in need of a Savior. And what God did was he sent his one and only Son so that those who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he creates this bridge of love between us and him. See, we are in need of being loved. I don't know about you. I don't know very many people who are like, I don't ever want to be loved by anything. We all need love. We all need to be cared for. It's part of our DNA. And because the world constantly bombards us with things in this world, that we are constantly questioning whether or not we are worthy of receiving love from something so powerful and something so majestic as God. We're constantly questioning the things that matter to us the most, right? We are constantly questioning people's motives. We are constantly questioning the world's motives. We are constantly questioning what and why things happen to us. And we forget to realize that in the midst of all of these things, that God is still there and he loves us. The scripture for this morning is a powerful one, and he goes through a number of different ways in which Jesus' love can never be broken. And he starts off with this. Jesus' love is not broken by things emotionally or emotional factors in our life. See, sometimes our inner feelings of calamity and of pain make us wonder, hey, is there even a God out there? Like, when we are in the pit of despair, are we, I mean, I don't know about you, maybe you all are perfect Christians and never think this, but when I'm in the moment of despair and struggles in my life, I'm like, where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God? Why isn't God showing up? What's happening right now? But even in the midst of that, you know, the Bible says even though we have these inner feelings of pressure, even that cannot cut us off from God's love. So that trouble, shall trouble or hardship, the things in our life, the between the rock and the hard place, do you feel as though you're constantly getting pressure from all of the things, both within and outside, all of the pressures heaped upon us, all of the attitudes from other people, all of the desires from this world, all of the feelings that we have in our own lives, all of the stress and the turmoil that we cause ourselves, all of those things, the Bible says even the worst pressure from inside and outside causes the emotional pain in our life, even that cannot separate us from God's love. That God's love, even in the midst of the depths and the turmoil and the wonder and the curiosity of what is happening in this world, even in those moments, that God's love can still connect. God's love can still transform, that God's love can still reach you, even in the most difficult of times. So yeah, Jesus' love cannot be broken by our emotions. But Jesus' love cannot be broken as well by physical factors. Look at the next few words he uses. He says, persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, which is literally a weapon that kills people, right? I mean, he says, even these physical threats cannot separate you from God's love. Now, I know there are many people in our congregation and around this world who are dealing physically with some issues one way or another. And what he's saying is, no matter what you are going through physically, you are not separated from God's love. There's a great theologian, his name's A.W. Tozer. If you have not read any of his stuff, I really highly encourage you to read his stuff. It's absolutely wonderful. And he uses this image of the hammer and the nail. And he says, we are all nails, right? And he talks about how that we have two perspectives that we can consider. One perspective, which most people do, is that you look at the hammer as a blunt instrument just beating you down. The struggles in life, beating you down. The worries that you face, beating you down. And you're this nail and you're just constantly getting hammered by this world. You're constantly getting thrust into the wood. You're constantly getting pushed and prodded and bent out of shape. That's one way that you can think about it. Or that you can think about the hammer as a gift that is molding you and shaping you and creating you together to be something powerful, something wonderful, being a creation under the hands of a master carpenter. And so Tozer goes on to say, he says, God bless the hammer. He looks at the situation that he finds himself in of constantly being hammered, not as a tool of destruction or a tool of pain, but an opportunity to create something beautiful. See, I believe many of us feel hammered this morning. I don't know about you. I know I feel hammered at times where the world constantly is beating me down, where we're struggling and we're trying to figure out what's next to do. You may feel as though you're being beat upon. You may feel as though you're a target of a lot of pain and frustration, but you have to remember that even in the pain and the suffering, that will not separate you from the love of God. The love of God is still there. Can I get an amen? I mean, look what Psalm 44 says in the scripture. Paul quoted it in Romans. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now that's a great word. Conquerors, isn't it? We are more than conquerors. It's a combination of this word. It's called hypernike. And Nike is a shoe, right? We all know that, right? But do you know the actual definition of that in the Greek is the word for victory. And right out of the Bible, it says we are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious, it says. And that word hyper kind of adds an essence there. It's saying, we are super victors, right? We are super conquerors. Let me see your muscles. Come on now. You're super victors. Let me see them. I want to see them. I don't care if anybody else can see it. Let me see your muscles. That's it. Oh, Randy's got some good muscles. We are super conquerors in Christ. And I don't know, that gets me jacked up. That we're considered sheep to be slaughtered by the evil one. But Jesus says, no, you are super conquerors. You are super victors, friends. Amen? You don't have to worry about the things of this world. You don't have to worry about the pain and strife. You don't have to worry about the struggles of this world. You don't have to worry about anything because you are super conquerors in Christ. You are already victorious. You are Nikes. Just do it. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You cannot be bound by the things of this world. You are conquerors in Christ. But it's only because of Christ that you were conquerors. You can't do this by yourself. You are connected through him. You are conquerors with Christ. Now Paul goes on and he says this next phrase. I love it. For I am persuaded. Now, many people will just read over that, right? They'll just kind of say, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. But they forget to pause there and think about what that phrase actually means. It means that at some point in Paul's life, he was not convinced that he was loved by an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wonderful God. He had to be persuaded in that. It's really important. I mean, don't glance over these little things in the Bible that you can grab a hold of. Even Paul, that we know is the mighty Paul, right? The core of our faith, right? Who Paul is and how he loved Jesus. So even him needed to be persuaded that nothing in all creation would separate him from the love of Jesus. And I love that because God's great love and God's great sacrifice of his son Jesus, because of those things, he has been persuaded that God loves him through all things. He loves us through our emotional baggage. He loves us through our physical struggles. And Jesus' love is not broken, it says, by earthly factors. It says this in verse 38, not death or life, not present or future, not height nor depth. He is saying that death does not separate you from the love of God. Those of you who know Jesus, you know that our death ushers into a new presence of life with God. Death cannot separate you. Life cannot separate you. And then he uses these words, height and depth. The word height means the highest pinnacle on earth is what it means. And the word depth is a Greek word, bathos. We talk about the bottom of the ocean being the bathysphere. Even the deepest depths of the ocean cannot separate you from the love of God. Do you hear that? No matter where you are in this world, the highest heights, the lowest depths, the cave that you're kind of feeling yourself in this morning, any place else, you cannot escape the love of God. You can't. Remember, the word separate means cut off, chopped off, amputated. When you become one in Christ, you are bound, you are connected, you are interwoven with the Creator Himself. That cannot separate you from the love of God. You cannot be amputated from the love of God. You cannot be cut off from the love of God. You cannot be chopped off from the love of God. Nothing here on this earth can separate you, can chop you off, can amputate you from the love of God. But not only on earth, it goes on to say that not even heavenly factors can separate you from the love of God. It says this, not demons or angels or anything in all creation. Now that's an interesting word. Why would that be said there? It's a word that means other created things. Now, when I hear this, my mind kind of wanders and I start to think about other created things. So there's like a whole cosmos out there of other created things. And I start to think, you know, there's probably life on other planets. I think that's probably a reality. I don't think anything in the Bible prohibits us from the idea that there's life on other planets. But you know what that word means? It means that any other type of created things, no matter where they are, cannot separate us from the love of God. Even if an alien invaded our earth tomorrow, even that cannot separate us from the love of God. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing ever created can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's love. There's no situation that you can find yourself in that God is not speaking into, that God is not loving you through. I want you to put yourself in the mind of a first century Christian. I want you to put yourself in their sandals. And to the audience that Paul was writing to this morning, because I think these words are extremely powerful for them. See, remember, in Rome, in the first century, Christians were being put to death by the thousands, right? In fact, that one little word that we read in Romans 8 where it says sword, you know, the last word in verse 35, you can probably just read over it like sword, you know, it's like and nakedness or danger or sword. But imagine how they must have felt when they heard that and they read that word. Now, I've done a little research and I've discovered a variety of different ways in which Christians have been put to death. And the Romans were brutally ingenious with how they carried out their methods of execution. Sometimes young teenage Christians, if you're a teenager, raise your hand. We got a couple over here, some back here. Good. Teenagers, listen to this one. Sometimes you teenage Christians were put into a leather bag. It'd be tied around your neck, and inside the bag would be poisonous snakes and poisonous scorpions. That's really helpful. Yeah, young Christians. And Paul was saying at that moment, to all of you who go in the bag with the snakes, even that can't separate you from my love because I'm right there with you. What about some other young Christians who were tied to the horns of bulls, right? And then the bulls would be sent into an arena to fight the lion. As the lion and the bull fought each other over the course, the Christian was just torn to bits. Yeah. You know what Paul was saying there? He was saying, listen, when you're being tied to the horns of a bull, even when you're being taken into the arena, God loves you. God is still there with you. God is present with you. Or even the worst fates for women, which I won't even begin to talk about right now, as they were Christians. And yet, through all of those horrific acts, Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he's saying, listen, even when they take you to do the worst things to you, the things that you can't even begin to imagine, nothing, God's love is going to be there. It's going to sustain you. It's going to provide for you. He is right there walking with you. Friends, where are you lost this morning? Where are you struggling this morning? Where are you weak this morning? God is right there, present with you, loving you through each and every moment of every single day. God's love permeates everything that we have. And even the Apostle Paul himself, the Bible tells us that he was in a prison in Rome, and we know from other historical writings he was released and then put back into prison. When he was an old man, after he was writing 2 Timothy, he heard the footsteps of a Roman soldier coming down the hallway, and they opened up the door and they pulled him out. And historical writings tell us that they took him out at sunrise and they laid his head on a block, and a big Roman soldier lifted this long and heavy sword. And I can imagine at that point the Apostle Paul looked up at that sword and he thought of the words that he wrote to the Romans when it said famine, nakedness, and even a sword cannot separate me from the love of Christ. And then in a split second, he was looking at the face of his Lord and Savior. Friends, we might not have it that bad, but is there anybody in this room who for one half a second doubts how much God loves you? Is there anybody here who doubts just for a millisecond how much God loves you? The very worst the world can throw at us, the very worst that we are, the love of God can permeate to the very core of who we are. All the nooks and crannies of our brokenness and our struggle and our strife can permeate all of the world and tell us that he loves us because he is Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who he is. He loves you. I need you to hear that. That's from a pastor's heart, right? I need you to hear that I love you all. And those of you who know me don't know those of you who know me know that takes a lot for me to say. That I care for you and I love you and I want the best for you. And the best that I can possibly give you is this message: that God loves you no matter where you are on your journey. He is walking with you and he cares for you and he wants the very best for you. I want the very best for you. And the very best for you right now at this time is God's love in your heart. God's love in your life. The staff, look back, they're working hard back here, right? The staff, they love you. They care for you. They want to do as much as they possibly can for you. They want to walk with your children. They want to walk with your students. They want to walk with you to provide opportunities that you can serve and grow. And they love you, and they just want to see the love of God radiate in you and through you. Friend, the leadership team, the deacons of our church, they love you. They care for you. Look at one another right now. Go ahead. Look at each other. Yeah. There are people in this room that love you, that care for you, that desire for you to experience the power and the authority and the might of a holy king. They love you. God's love is felt here. God's love is demonstrated here. God's love is here. It's radiated here. Yeah, amen. Amen, Tex. That's right. You lead that, brother. You know the definition of the word amen? It means truth. That's the definition. So when we say amen, we are just proclaiming that it is true what is being said. Don't be ever shy to say the word amen if you believe what is being said to be true. Amen? Yes, right. Man, I'd love to have a church to say an amen. Amen, 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 amen. God is love. Amen? Yes, right. Came across an interesting paraphrase of the scripture that was read earlier. And I just want you to hear this because it's a powerful way to end the message here this morning. It says this: God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you uphold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life will baffle you. Satan, with all his braggadocio, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't, life can't, riots, wars, insanity and identity, hunger, neurosis, disease, COVID can't. None of these things, nor all of them, heaped all on top of one another, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, forever free through Christ your beloved Son. Amen. Yeah. Listen to that again. None of these things, nor all of them, heaped together on top of me, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Christ Jesus. Friends, you are loved. You belong here. You are loved. You are cared for. The arms of God surround you and hold you close and never, ever let you go. Let's pray. God, your love changes everything. From what we once were to who we are now in Christ, it changes everything. To what the world wants to do in our lives and what we feel we have to do, to what you call us to do and who you call us to be, your love changes everything. God, may our eyes and our ears be opened to the love that you have for us. And may we receive that love the best we possibly can. I know it's tough to receive love, God. We receive that love the best we possibly can. And God, in turn, may that love just swell up within us. May the cup of love just overflow. And may we radiate that love into this world that is constantly beaten down in darkness. God, your love changes everything. Change us, transform us, mold us and shape us so that we might be more like you, giving and giving sacrificially the love that you have given to us. For we pray these things, we proclaim them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.